As was last week when we were in the Psalms also, just through prayer, through just praying and listening, the Lord put part of this psalm on my heart, but I think that it's wonderful for us to look at the entire psalm and then highlight the part that he's put on my heart for us to hear as the focus of our message this morning. David begins by saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Say it with me, this part. "Whom shall I fear?" Wow. Let's say this next part together. "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So if the wicked come up against me to eat my flesh, my enemies, my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. I love the linking of the Lord and the light. He is light, into one of the ways he is described in both testaments, believe it or not. This is actually one of the only places that would completely links him to light in the Old Testament, but we know John shows a lot of Jesus as the light of the world and so forth. And I just think this is one of those. On Thursday night Bible study, which again, I keep reminding you, you can join us. If you don't want to come over to the city, just join us on Zoom. You can come in, and we've been studying Jesus in where he appears in the Old Testament. Just places that he's all over the place, you know, in the Old Testament. And this is, in many ways, is one of those verses, you know, the light of my salvation, who is Jesus Christ. He is the light, our light, and the light of our salvation. But David, understanding and knowing this, and, you know, when David's talking about this, you know, most of us here, maybe we're very familiar, hopefully familiar with David's life, or at least most of David's life. He went through a lot. Some of it was his own. He brought it on himself. Some of it was just people out to get him all the time and go after him all the time. And we don't know exactly when this psalm was written, at what portion in David's life. But if you look at the, you know, at his life as a whole, it could be almost written at any time. It could almost be written at any time. And he's, through everything I go through, he says, "The Lord's my strength. He's the strength of my life. Who am I going to be afraid of?" You know, he repeats it. He's the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He's the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? No matter what comes against me, no matter what. I don't know if this is what David had in mind as he was being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words. But when he talks about when the wicked came against me to eat my flesh, he said they stumbled and fell. You know, remember when he faced Goliath, what did the Goliath say to him? "You come to me and I'll give your flesh," what? "To the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David probably remembered that threat. "Really, Goliath? Well, I think, boy, you stumbled and fell. Not because I was able to beat you on my own strength, because you came at me with the shield and the sword, and I came against you with what? What did you come against him with? With God, with the power of God. He came with God on his side. Yeah, he had the stones. But that stone was guided by God as it hit the giant and knocked and tumbled him straight down. He says, "So who shall I be afraid, even if they want to eat my flesh?" But then the tone of this psalm begins to shift, and it will shift a couple times here. He says, "But I desire one thing," verse 4. "One thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Now, I know most of you will recognize that when David penned these words, there was no temple in Jerusalem. There was a tabernacle, but there was no temple yet. And the beauty that he sought was not the building that would eventually be built by Solomon, and then later on, you know, knocked down and then built again, you know, and then all those different things that took place in the temple. He wasn't talking about the edifice. He wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about the beauty of the Lord. You know, he goes on in many ways in this psalm. You'll say, you know, the house of the Lord, his dwelling, his temple, his tabernacle. He's going to use those types of terms, almost like he's trying to find a fitting way to say, but he wants to see God's beauty. He says, "There's one thing I desired, that I want to see you, dwell with you, be with you all the days of my life." See, David understood something in the old covenant, that many of us, even in the new covenant, with all its advantages that we have, never knew. He knew the richness of seeking after God with all his heart. He knew the beauty in wanting to dwell with God, to be with God, to get to know him better, to have that intimacy with him. And he said, that's one thing I desire. You think about this. Here it is. It's the one thing. All this other stuff. Here's one thing. One thing. One purpose, if you will, at this point, dominated his life and his prayer. I want to seek you. I want to know you. I want to dwell in your house. And I don't believe he was just thinking about, well, when I leave this world and I go to be with you. I think he was talking about now and then. Lord, I want to be with you always. That's all that matters to me. For in the time of trouble, see, sometimes we think that the only way to get close to God and to be with God is to isolate ourselves away from this entire world so that we can never run into any kind of problems or trouble. And if we stay out of trouble and if we stay without those distractions, we can then maybe somehow draw close to God. But the reality is we have trouble all around us. And if the trouble's not outside of us, the trouble's inside of us. Right? Sometimes that's the biggest trouble. Amen. Stirs up and down in here, and it works its way up into here, and next thing it's coming out of here. And he says, in time of trouble, he'll hide me in his pavilion. Because trouble's all around. Trouble's everywhere. He says, so if I desire to seek his face and to be with him, I have to realize that it's even going to be in the good times, the bad times, the rough times, the uncertain times, whatever it might be, that Lord, if no matter what the trouble is, you're going to hide me. You're going to hide me in the secret place of your tabernacle. You shall hide me, Lord. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up. My enemies shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. You know, the Psalms are many, if not all, songs. They're songs that they would have sung. The Hallel songs they sang when they would go up to Jerusalem. When they would have Passover, they would sing those psalms. And those psalms that they sung then, and can be some are even sung now as we sing, we don't know the original music that they sang, you know, they were there. But they are beautiful in not only their words, but in their emotion. And that's what's so beloved about the psalms. It's human emotion and everything that we all deal with. Crying out to God, our creator. Our hurts, our sorrows, our disillusionment, our joys, you know, our uncertainty, whatever it is, crying out. And then God responding. God responding. And he says, I'm going to offer you the sacrifices of joy, and I'll sing praises to you. And in these psalms, many times you'll see prayer, as we're going to see now in these next three verses. Psalms of prayer set to music. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. We're going to talk in a few moments a little bit more about this idea of seeking, this idea of seeking the face of God. And David's cry out to God and his prayer out to God is, Lord, no matter who, even the closest people, even my own parents, if they would ever forsake me. And by the way, people don't have to intentionally forsake you for them to forsake you. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes in our inability as human beings to provide or to do something for somebody because of our limitations, it can seem like we're forsaking somebody. Just we can't do it. We can't accomplish it. David said, doesn't matter. Whatever humanity can never meet to my needs, and whenever they can come to the place of where they seemingly forsake me, you never will. Never. Never. If everybody turns against you, he's still for you. You know, from parents, and that's why I believe the Holy Spirit allowed David to use that, we want that acceptance to be heard. We want to be validated at times. We want the guidance. We even want the correction. You know, it's one of the things my wife Meg taught me a long time ago when, you know, we were raising kids and she was, you know, teaching school, and she talked about how kids, you know, desire that order. They desire, you know, to be corrected, to be shown what to do. They thrive when they have that discipline. They thrive in that. And as parents, you know, we want to give that to our children, but as children or those who receive, we want that from our parents. And God will fulfill all those different things to us in the way that he can. Yes, many times using human people in our lives, but when everybody else might forsake us, he's there. He never will. He'll continue to be there. He promised never to leave nor forsake us. It's a promise that he made us. So he's going to continue in this prayer. As he's praying now, and crying out to God in these things, he says, Father, now teach me your way. Verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a smooth path. He doesn't say necessarily an easy path from the standpoint of I just want everything perfect. What he says, Lord, just level the playing field for me. And that's really what this means in the original language. Lord, just level the playing field for me. Help me to know, because you know there's potholes everywhere, God. And I don't need anything special, but Lord, just help me to be able to navigate this road before me. That make it an even playing field, you know, an even road, a smooth path, because I have enemies everywhere. And that's the thing about us as we walk with the Lord. It's amazing how we will see that, in fact, the term for enemies here are watchful foes. That's what people that are actually looking to trip us up. People that are actually looking to take advantage of us. People that are out there wanting to bring hurt to people. And God says, and David's saying, Father, help me, teach me your ways, lead me on that path where I will be able to walk through all these minefields all around me because of my enemies are everywhere, my watchful foes are everywhere, and do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. Because, Lord, I know they're out to destroy me. They're out to hurt me. So, Father, I want to be in the center of your will because I know what your will is for me, and that's good. Because your desire for me is nothing but goodness. Though we go through bad things, God's desire is always for goodness in us, for us. So there's false witnesses. They've risen against me. They breathe out violence. And then he says, I would have lost heart. Now, I want to just ask you before I read the next part, and many of you know this psalm very well. Some of you may have memorized this psalm. But how many times in your life, even after you became a Christian, were you on that verge of losing heart? Where things, your whole world seemed to be shattered and destroyed. It's like, I can't go on another moment. I'm ready to just throw in the towel and that's it. He said, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. See, many times we have this idea in our mind about we will get past all of this one day, and in the sweet by and by when we're all there, then all this will be forgotten. Yes, that is true, but we have to remember something. Our God is a very present help in time of trouble. It's not that God says to us, hey, just, you know, buck up for a while. When you get over here, we'll, you know, be. No. He's going to help us now. And David said, if I didn't believe and didn't know, because David knew by experience in his life. He didn't just hear a philosophy. He didn't just believe some things he was taught in school, you know, when he went to synagogue or, you know, that type of thing, when he just went to there and he sat and whatever and he studies. No, he knew from experience that God is a very present help in time of trouble. He knew when he fought the lion and the bear that God was a very present help in time of trouble. He knew when he slung the stone or threw the stone and it hit the giant that God is a very present help in time of trouble. He knew when Saul threw the javelin, you know, kept trying to pin him to the wall, that God was a very present help in time of trouble. He knew when his family came against him, God was a very present help in time of trouble. And he said, if I didn't believe that and know that, it wasn't just a belief that I hope, it was a belief that was an experience. He says, I would have been gone. He says, but God is a very present help. God is there for me. And unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, I would have been wasted. See, there's nothing that you and I cannot get through because God is for us. And if he is for us, say it with me, who can be against us? Yeah, they'll be against us, but they will not ultimately prevail. They will not ultimately prevail. So he says, because of that, wait on the Lord. We want to, in times of trouble, run. And sometimes in our running, we're running away from what God wants to accomplish in our life. We want to run because we want to seek a shelter of our own making, to find a way of escape that we provide, as opposed to know that God has us now, even in the trouble, and he's going to provide the answer and the provision for us. And he says, wait on the Lord. And yes, waiting is hard. When in part of your brain is saying, God, are you even there? Are you even hearing me? It's hard sometimes to be still and know that he is God, right? To wait on the Lord. But David's saying, wait, be of good courage. Be of good courage, wait. He'll strengthen your heart. And he doubles down, wait, I say, on the Lord. God will meet our needs. God will provide for us. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. And he will do it as we wait. Now, waiting, is there anybody here today that likes waiting? Now, really, because Martin likes to wait. He's raising his hand back. He likes to wait. I hate waiting. I do. And I'm a fairly patient person. I think I'm actually a very patient person. But I always pick out the wrong line in the supermarket. Checkout line, always. I study it. I do. There's three there, two there. Small cart, couple things. Oh, that's the fast checker. She just did it. And I go in confidently, and everybody else's lines are going through. And last two Sundays, you know, I'm rushing home. I'm rushing back to the city to preach in there. Two Sundays in a row, I got behind cars at the Waltman Bridge, didn't have the toll money. And I was already stuck because there were cars behind me and cars zooming next to me. I couldn't get out of line. One of them was 10, it was 10 minutes I was stuck. I'm not exaggerating, 10 minutes. I'm like, what could you be doing for 10 minutes? You're printing the money to give to them? I hate to wait. I've left doctor's offices when I was really sick because I said, I can't wait. I don't want to wait. You know, I don't like that type of waiting. But I have come to learn that waiting on God is so beneficial. Waiting in him is not that passive, I'm not doing anything. When we wait, you know, when we're waiting on God, it's actually an activity. We're actually busily waiting on him. We're doing what he's told us to do in the way that we're supposed to be living our life, knowing that he's in full control, looking for the glory of God, looking for the handiwork of God, looking for the direction of God, looking for the peace of God, looking for the joy of the Lord. In the midst of our circumstances, while we wait on the Lord to work it out, we're actively doing things, and God will provide all of the needs that we have in time. And as in a way that he only can. And as I'm looking at this, and as I was meditating on this morning, I'm thinking about this, and I'm saying, the key to me, and this is the verse that the Lord put on my heart, the key of this whole psalm was this idea where the Lord says to David, seek my face. And David says, when you said, seek my face, I sought your face. I heard you, and I sought after you. You said, seek me. I'm seeking you. Now, I know that we've read a lot of the scripture, and Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, you know, there's no one who understands. There's no one that seeks God. And that's actually written from a Psalm 2 where, so now David and Paul are saying something the scripture says, that nobody seeks after God. But wait a minute, But God said to David, seek my heart. Is there a problem here? Because I think we need to understand this before we move on. Because this psalm is beautiful. But again, I think the key to this psalm is, you know, seek my face. Okay, I'll seek your face, Lord. It's an invitation. But there's a reason that God has to make that invitation. Because unto ourselves, in us, there is nothing within us, as the scripture truly says, that seeks after God. However... Oh, let's go to the reason for that first. Genesis chapter 3. You know the story well. Sin. The woman took, ate, gave it to her husband. He ate. Their eyes were open. The jig was up. They knew they were, you know, sinning. They knew there was a problem. They went and sowed fig leaves for themselves, which was the first religion. That's fig leaves. I'll talk about that another time. It's the first religion, fig leaves. Because religion is our attempt to make a do for our problems, our sin. That doesn't work. We can't ever cover up ourselves enough. But we see here that in verse 7, their eyes were open. They knew they were naked. They showed the fig leaves together, made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife ran to God and said, Father, forgive us. Is that what it says, the text? Does it? No. They hid themselves. They're playing hide and seek. Hide and seek. Anybody ever play hide and seek? It could be a fun game when you're a kid, or even when you're an adult, it could be fun too. You're playing, you know, high low hide and seek going. In this case, it was not a game. In this case, it was God seeking and them hiding. See, God doesn't hide from us. God seeks us. We, because of our sin nature, because of the sin within us and other factors that all come derived from sin, we hide from God. He says, they hid themselves. And the Lord called Adam and said to him, where are you? You know, God knew, of course, because God knows everything, but he's calling man out. And he's heard, and he said, I heard the voice in the garden. I was afraid and that I was naked, and I hid myself. See, the truth of the matter is there is nothing because of sin, because of the sin that we all committed, the sin that's in our life, that keeps us from going after God to seek God. But God is still seeking us in spite of our sin. It's his desire. So he invites David, he invites us, seek me. The question is this morning for all of us, are we hiding from God or are we seeking God? Are we responding to him or are we not? You know, John 17, Jesus prays this prayer that ultimately is for all of his children, all of us who are children of God. He says, now this is life eternal or eternal life, that they know you, meaning God, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. God went through all these lengths to seek after us who was lost. We were lost. We were undone. We were never going to be able to seek after him, because when we seek for things, it always is a seeking that we're trying to seek something. You know, if we're seeking something greater than ourselves, it ends up being something that we create ourselves. That's where all religion comes from and idolatry comes from. We seek after things, and it's something that we're seeking that is something that's created in our image. God says, no, 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 no matter what you seek, you're never going to find me, because your heart is too much distortion there. There's sin there. You're always going to want to find something to cover that up. But I'm coming to you in all your nakedness, in all your brokenness, in all your sin and everything else. And I'm coming and I'm looking for you. And I'm saying, come, come, I'm seeking you. Come out, come out, come out, wherever you are, come out. And this is not a game to play. This is important. Seeking God is an ongoing responsibility, especially for us who have now become Christians, because at some point in our life, God sought after us. At some point in our life, if you're born again, you said, here I am, Lord. You came out of your hiding place. You said, here I am. And he said, come to me, repent, turn to me. And you turned in faith, and he washed your sins away, and he clothed your nakedness with his garment of righteousness. And he said, here you are, child. And now we have a privilege of continually now seeking God's face all the time, actively seeking the face of God to seek his face. You know, Old Testament scripture, if my people call by their name, humble themselves and pray and what? Seek my face. There's so many calls in scripture to seek the face of God. And what that means is to seek the presence of God, to seek his presence, to be like David was in the psalm. I want to hide myself in your presence. I want to be in your presence. I want to be in your tabernacle. I want to be in your temple. I want to be with you. I want to seek your face. See, to seek somebody's face takes intimacy. I'm not going to embarrass Meg this morning, but I'm not going to embarrass you. But when we met, one of the first times after we met, I just remember we would sometimes just think, this sounds weird, we're 17, we're kids, but we just stare at each other. Come on, you've been there. Just looking at each other's eyes, you know. And we were real close, you know. And that's, you know, intimate, to get to know somebody, to get to understand everything about them, to know them, to know the look and what the looks mean, and what the facial and the outline means, and all those different things. God wants us, invites us to seek him. He invites us to seek his face. To seek to know him more. Yeah, God doesn't have the face. God is spirit. Yeah, Jesus, when he became incarnate, yes. But God is spirit, so he's not saying, you know, Moses, I want to see your face, Lord. You know, now you can't really see me. You know, go behind the rock and I'll, you know, show you my hindsight. No, it's not that. It's not that visible face of God. It's the presence of God. Is that the one thing that you desire? Is that the one thing that you now know today that God is saying to you, child, seek my face? He already knows us intimately. Amen? He wants us to know him intimately. To seek his face continually. In prayer, Psalm 24, who will ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands, only by his cleansing can we be clean, and a pure heart, he only can give us that new heart, and who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. To seek after the beautiful face of God, our Creator, the lover of our soul. There's so many invitations to seek after him. Because he wants to smile on us and be gracious to us. And if you think, as we close this message up, that you'll be the only one that he's not seeking after, you say, well, wait a minute, but you said nobody seeks after God. Yeah, but because of that, God has made an invitation to us to seek him. He's come to us. All of Scripture is this imagery of God, our Father, with outstretched arms. Where are you, child? Come out of your hiding place. Come. Come and seek me. Come on, don't be afraid. Come and seek me. I can't. No, you can. I'm too bad. No, you're not. There's nothing I won't forgive. There's nothing that, no matter where you are, what you've done, I love you, and I'm asking you to come to me. Seek after me. Then come to me. I'll forgive. I'll heal. I'll restore. But we have to seek after him. See, the Bible says time and time again, if you seek him, he will be found by you. Deuteronomy 4:29. But if you, from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with, say with me, all of your heart. I hope this message encouraged you this morning. I hope that it's become, if it's not already, your desire to seek the face of God. Because his desire is just for that. He wants to have intimacy with you. He wants to have that great fellowship with you. He created us. He knew we were going to fall. He died and had the plan to die on the cross for our sin before the foundation of the world. And God is now saying, come. Come out of hiding. Come and seek me. Come get to know me. And from there, as we now seek the face of God, repentance, salvation, being born into his family, And then as we continually seek him as a body of believers, we can go from this world and, if you will, be a reflection of his presence and his face to a world that needs to see him. And we can say, come. You want to know? Come. Come out of hiding. Come and see the God who loves you, who's seeking you, and he wants you to seek him with all of your heart. Father, thank you for your word, your psalm this morning. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives us that no matter what life throws our way, Father, you are there for us. You will never abandon us. You'll never forsake us. But Lord, the true joy in all of that is for us to have this invitation from you, for you telling us or seeking from us, for us to seek your face. Father, let us have the heart of David, that we would say, Father, you want to seek us to seek you. I will seek you with all of my heart, Lord. And then my desire is to continually be in your presence, to be in your tabernacle, to be in your presence every day. And then from that, Lord God, would your love, would your presence spill from our lives and reflect into those around us that they may have a desire in their heart to seek you and be saved. Thank you, Lord. Let your word not return void today, but let it bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.